It is a great joy today to gather to honor and to celebrate with our high school and college and graduate school graduates. It's a great time for us as family members to give a thumbs up, a pat on the back, a great thanks to God for hard work being accomplished, for achievement being won. It's a kind of a day where we again stand with our graduates and we not only look back and commemorate the hard work that has been put in and the accomplishments that have been gained. It's also time to begin to, again, look forward into the next segment of life. Graduation is one of those hinge points in our lives where we both look back as well as look forward. We hope that the education that we achieve, we gain, whether in high school or college or grad school, is the kind of education that will help us when we finally leave the school doors, walk off campus, that we move out into the real world with an education that's helped to prepare us for what is to come. That true education, valuable education, does not just fill the mind with facts. It prepares us to navigate our journey more successfully through what we might call the real world. And sometimes schools let us know when it's time to move on. We attend a certain number of classes, take tests, earn credits, and we get a diploma. Or we get a degree in honor of what we have done. But sometimes it's a higher authority who decides to call us out, to say that the time of preparation has ended, the time of a new engagement has begun. Such is the case with a young man that we meet in the Bible, a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived probably about an hour's walk outside of Jerusalem. He lived in about 650 B.C. He was the son of a priest and also the grandson of a priest. So he grew up in a family that was used to being around the things of God. I'm sure as a young boy, as an adolescent, that he was familiar very much with the ways of God. But one day, God decides to tell Jeremiah, no longer will you be a priest-to-be. I've got some other work for you. Listen now for God's word to you as Jeremiah lays out how this happens in the beginning of his writings. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. May God allow us to hear, to receive, and to live from God's holy word. Amen. A man named James Hadley Billington serves as the Librarian of Congress, overseeing the largest library on the planet. The Library of Congress was formed by an act of Congress in the year 1800. Its first big donation came from a man named Thomas Jefferson, who donated his library of 6,487 books. Today, the Library of Congress has over 155 million books and other printed materials and over 470 languages, and it has nearly 120 million additional bits of information packaged in other ways. Billington was reflecting on what it looks like to oversee such a vast reservoir of knowledge and information. And he knows that we have access, all of us now, to more information than was even imaginable, not even that long ago. You don't need to go to D.C. to visit the Library of Congress to be able to get your hands on facts that seem so far beyond our reach before the internet was formed. Today, Bing or Google, again, can bring to our fingertips information about anything you can think of. But Billington asked a question. He says, has living in what he calls our info-glut culture really made us any wiser? He points out that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. That we can have access to all kinds of knowledge, but are we as individuals and as a species learning to live with any greater wisdom at all? Is it possible really to attain the heights of education, to have one's mind filled with tremendous knowledge and facts, and yet still not be very wise? A case in point that might say it is possible to be knowledgeable but not wise come from the world of science this past week, where a Nobel laureate, a man named Tim Hunt, a man in his 70s who won the Nobel Prize for his work on cell division, was also made a knight by Queen Elizabeth. He stood up before a gathering of women science journalists in Seoul, Korea, and he began to riff on what he called my trouble with girls. And he laid out how he finds as a scientist to be distracting that there are women scientists in the labs, because women, you know, can draw a man's eye and men can begin to fall in love with their fellow workers. And besides, when you critique a woman, they tend to get emotional and cry. You would think that a guy who's got a PhD would know better than to say those kinds of things, right? All education, and yet what comes out of his mind is narrow-minded, outdated, and hurtful speech. And in this age of the internet, believe me, the world took notice. And women scientists with good humor and grace have been posting pictures of themselves in all of their scientific gear, usually in hazmat suits and other kinds of gears, think, don't I look sexy in what I'm wearing today? Achieving the height of academia does not mean that you've acquired wisdom. For wisdom has to do with having an enlightened understanding and practice of what makes for the betterment of oneself and of one's society. We might say that wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is more than the accumulation of facts. It is having a deep understanding of how to live rightly. And so wisdom does not come packaged with a diploma or a degree, but with wrestling with such questions as, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What makes life meaningful? We might say we often use knowledge to get the most out of life, but wisdom ponders, what is life asking of me? You know, so often we want to use our knowledge to get what we want out of life, to get a higher paycheck, a higher title of authority. We want to achieve a certain lifestyle. But what wisdom says, you're not just here to get things out of life. Life expects some things from you. Now, I came to understand and appreciate this distinction between wisdom and knowledge myself when I was navigating my way through my college years. I had set a plan, like Lisa said, on my own. I had a plan that I was going to be an attorney. I'm not sure where that idea first came from, but I know that when I enrolled at UCLA, that was my goal. My goal was to get into a top 10 law school. And so I spent the next 3.5 years committed to that goal. I was in the library hours every day. Sought to achieve a grade point average that would allow me to be accepted into law school, and I did. I got into a top 10 law school. And yet when I got the acceptance letter in my hand and I read it, I realized that my own heart was not celebrating. It was as if I were reading a recipe on how to read an omelet or something. There was just no response from my own spirit that said, congratulations, you've just spent 3.5 years getting this letter. And now it's arrived, it meant nothing to my own heart. And I began to realize that I had spent 3.5 years trying to earn 2 bachelor's degrees, one in psychology and one in economics, but really I was acting in a foolish way because I was really out of touch with who I am. Some part of me chose to be an attorney, but a deeper part said, no, that's really not what's being asked of you. I would say that while I was busy choosing a career, I never stopped to think what career might be choosing me. And you don't get that kind of insight merely by attending classes. It requires you not just to wrestle with the precepts of algebra or chemistry or social sciences. It requires you to wrestle more deeply with yourself and with God. And so God, by God's grace, reminded me about that time that it was probably important to get back in touch with Him. I had spent the previous 3.5 years really taking a break from God. I hadn't gone to church much. And for some reason, I went on a Wednesday night to a college fellowship meeting at Bel Air Presbyterian Church. And the speaker that night began to say, you know, it's really important to include God in working through what you decide at this stage in life. Many people in college not only choose a career, but perhaps choose a partner or a spouse for their lives. And really, you can't know those things deeply without God being a part of the conversation. And I realized that God had not been part of any conversation with me about these kinds of important matters. What are you going to spend your life doing? Why are you here? When you look back from life, not as a 21-year-old, but as an 85-year-old, hopefully, what will you hope that life has brought you that you can feel like you lived your life well? So I began to re-engage with my Creator, began to go back to church, to ponder, to pray, to ask myself, what is it that my heart, a heart given to me by God, yearns to be about in this world? As I was thinking about that, the words that William Shakespeare wrote came to my mind. He said, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. And I thought how true it is that we are born onto this stage of life, onto this worldly stage. But if we as players don't have an understanding of the script that the great playwright has written, we just kind of wander around on stage not really knowing why we're here, what we're supposed to be about. I mean, you can imagine an actor showing up to take part in a film and the director saying, well, we really don't have a script for you, just kind of wing it. And we'll just kind of hope it turns out that it leads to some engaging story. Now, an actor is going to want to know, well, what is the writer wanting me to be about? And I thought, you know, God is the great playwright. He's the one that built this stage we call the world and let us have some time upon the stage in our lives to do something. But really, to know what that something is, I would think the playwright himself has to give us some guidance. Otherwise, we're living a lesser story. A story that we create, which I know from our own minds, has a lot less passion and meaning and purpose than we could come up with. That's the great thing about God. God, because God is great, God does everything great. So God has a great story for us to live out as His people. But the author needs to be consulted, sought after, taken seriously. God never forces ever His script for our lives into our hands. But if we're open to it, He might just say, I have just the thing for you. I realized that for me to really know why I was in the world, why I was on the stage of life, I needed to know what the author had in mind for me. Well, in our second scripture reading, God lets Jeremiah know what he had in mind for this young man. Again, he had grown up around the people of God, the things of God. He was accustomed to the law and to temple worship. But God shows up. Because I think Jeremiah was open to it. And God said, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, before you came forth from your mother, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations before you took your first breath. Before your mother held you in her arms, I had a plan for you, and I knew you. I had a purpose for your life. And from that place of a wisdom that Jeremiah could not possibly have created for himself, God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. Well, in our first scripture reading, the writer of Ephesians takes that idea that God conveys to Jeremiah, and he makes it even more extraordinary. He says, God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, I always say, just stop there for a moment. God chose us in him before, not just before we were born, but before the creation of the world, before the Big Bang. God chose us in him before 13.3 billion years ago. To be holy and blameless in his sight, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. What, to me, that's the most extraordinary passage I've ever read. That God, in God's grand mind, before the Big Bang took place, thought of each one of us. Through Christ, chose us to be sons and daughters of him. And then at the time of his choosing, God decides now is the time to take that thought about Brian, or about Sarah, or about Jennifer, or about Jeff. But now is the time where that thought is going to come into reality. And I'm going to set them upon my stage as my sons and daughters. And they're going to live, Paul says, for the praise of my glorious grace. They're going to spend their lives with some understanding of who I am, that their lives might be an expression of this discovery of who I am, and from that place of discovery and celebration, live a life that will honor me and serve my world. Those words are true for all of us. But the particular way that those words get lived out is part of the joy of living in this world, that there's this journey of self-discovery, of wrestling with God, where God says, this is what I want you to be about. This is the unique flavor, the perspective, the completely unreproducible way that you will offer your life upon this stage. The Presbyterian author, Frederick Buechner, gives some help about what that looks like. He says, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So to know that, you have to know what it is that brings you deep gladness, what it is that you're passionate about, what it is that your heart skips a beat about. For me, my deep gladness wasn't about becoming an attorney. Some other part of me thought, well, attorneys can bill at $150 an hour back then, and you can drive a Porsche perhaps, and I had all these sort of superficial, materialistic reasons that didn't come from a deep gladness, but from a place of greed. The heart will tell you what it's glad about, but you have to listen to it by the grace of God. And I began to realize that what makes me glad What I'm passionate about is helping people who want to know God to do so. That may not be your gladness at all. You may have a particular other set of things that God has placed in you that you are passionate about, that mean a great deal to you. And to find a way to allow that deep gladness to be offered to the world's deep hunger is indeed the foundational purpose of being here. Sometimes, for people like Jeremiah, that word might be given quickly. He probably knew rather suddenly, oh, I'm called to be a prophet. But my guess is that's more often the case that the process is much slower. There's a hint coming from over there, a tug of the heart from that experience. A door gets open from talking to that person. Circumstances align in a way that you couldn't have predicted. You wake up at night thinking about how this certain problem might be solved. Or you realize that other people's lack of being treated justly really gets into your bones. You realize you've got to play the saxophone. You've got to write poetry. You've got to be a teacher. You've got to help unravel and reveal the mysteries of the human psyche. You want to help children become all that God intends for them. The world of mathematics calls you and intrigues you. We need to say God is at work calling all of us to these places where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. But sometimes we forget to pay attention. In our rush to gain knowledge and degrees, we really don't live at times very wisely because we are strangers to our own hearts, to God. In a recent publication of Rolling Stone, Bob Dylan shared these words. The interviewer said, you described what you do not as a career but as a calling. And Dylan responded by saying, everybody has a calling, don't they? Some have a high calling, some have a low calling. Everybody is called. There's a lot of distraction for people, so you might not even find the real you. A lot of people don't. Bob Dylan, not only a singer here, but he's a theologian. We all indeed have a calling. It might be a high calling or a low calling, someplace in between. Really, how you label it's unimportant. The thing is, it comes from God, who is the caller. We've all been called and chosen by God to experience life in God's name, but the beauty and the power and the joy of that can be lost because, as Dylan points out, there's so much distraction. We spend our lives, being distracted by one thing after another, and pretty soon our time upon the stage is over. So one reason why God formed the church was to help people to realize why they're here. Why they're here on this planet. The church exists to help people to say that the human heart and spirit are to be taken very seriously. That life is not just about accumulating money, being comfortable, having a good lifestyle. Life is about something much more profound and sacred and mysterious and delightful. And one experiences that life as one takes one's heart and spirit seriously, as God is lifted up as a central reality of life. It is so easy in our lives, filled with so many activities, to say to God, I will get to you when I have time. When you fit in, I'll be there. But other than that, I've got too much going on. I'll take my life, thank you. And we don't understand even what's happening, that we are getting lost in the midst of so many distractions. God is the one, the only one,
who really knows why you're here. Because he thought of you over 13 billion years ago. He had a long time to think about you. He's the one that put those gifts, those passions into you. You didn't do it to yourself. And so God says, I want you to have life. I want you to take this one wild and precious life that I've given you and to live it with joy, with purpose, with abandon. Let your deep gladness guide you. Let the world's hunger move you. And I will be with you every step of the way. And Jeremiah says, well, that's a pretty big job, Lord. I don't know. I'm pretty young. God says, it doesn't matter what age you are. It matters who I am. And God calls young people, middle-aged people, older people. God is no respecter of age. All God wants to do is to see people come alive by His power and by His grace. And our hope and our prayer would be that for our graduates indeed, that we would celebrate not just the achievement of great knowledge, but keep spurring you on, calling you by God's grace to live a life of deep wisdom, deep purpose, and of great joy. And I'll praise and honor our due to this God, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.